time. Thank you very much. Brother Monte.
Thank you, Brother Carnegie, and thank you, Brother David Rice, for the prayer. And this afternoon, brethren, we're going to save our greetings, which we have for you, until this evening. We have a discourse. And because of the study, we want to get into it as quickly as we can. Let me tell you the format for the study. And as you'll notice in the program, if you have it, there are four questions that I have prepared on the teachings or the teaching of baptism. What we're going to do is that I am going to encourage those of you who wish to participate in the study to give a response to the question that we have under that we're considering at that point in time. Please don't feel that you must respond because, number one, someone may have said in advance what you were going to say anyway. So if you have nothing to add, you can just pass or just wave your hand, and the person next to you will know that if they want to say something, they can speak. I know that we have a roving mic. Who's the rover? Ah, okay, thank you. So what I'm going to do also to try to facilitate this study, and an hour is a brisk time, and so forgive me in advance if we seem to be moving too rapidly, but I would like to cover all four questions and get as much input as we can. What I think I'm going to do, and I'm looking, and this may not be precise, but I am going to divide mentally in my mind the auditorium into four quadrants, meaning that one quadrant is going to respond or not to question number one, another quadrant to question number two, and so on. You get the picture. And again, I want to state this. Please don't feel that you must, that, you know, sometimes in studies we sort of feel that, well, somebody said that, or I don't know, or whatever. Do not feel that way. When you pass and say, go ahead, I'm going to assume the positive, that somebody already said what you were going to say anyway. So if we keep that in mind, the study should flow relatively smoothly. Okay, one other thing. We have a series of scriptures, and normally if we had the time, in order to facilitate increased participation, I would ask selected brethren to read the scripture. So I'm going to take the prerogative of reading the scriptures for each question in advance. You can follow along in your Bible if you choose. The first question is, what are some distinctions between John's baptism and Christian baptism? That's question number one. And I've cited four scriptures, and I'm going to read from the King James what each of those scriptures indicates so that you can begin to think about how you'd respond. And as I look at the division of who is here, I am going to assign that particular question, beginning with Brother David Rice, all the way down the end of that row and coming back up the second row, ending with Brother Sean. So that's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, or approximately, who may wish to comment or not comment on that. That's where we're going to go. Let me read the scripture. The first scripture is from Mark 1 to 4, and this is what it says. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. John 4, 1 and 2 says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. The next scripture is from Mark 10:38-39, and this is what it says. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? 39. And they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with all shall ye be baptized. And our last text are the words from the Master, close, I guess, to the end of his ministry, perhaps. Luke 12:50. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? That's question number one. And again, beginning with Brother David Rice, down the row, as many would want to respond, and back up to the front, ending with Brother Wojcik. Okay. So the first question, Brother David, do you have a comment? And who's got the roving mic? Thank you.
Well, the text you read in John, in Mark 1:4, says John's baptism was for remission of sins, repentance and remission of sins. And I think the primary thing was that the Jewish people under the law had strayed or felt their imperfections under the law. And this was kind of an urgency to come back in to the arrangement of the law that was instituted by Moses. So with Jesus' baptism, it's baptism really into Christ. And Paul says in Romans, the sixth chapter, if you've been baptized into Christ, you've been baptized into his death. And the other scriptures you referred to kind of gave the overtones of a sacrificial experience. So I say repentance and coming back under the law of God is what John did. But Jesus took it a step forward.
Thank you very much. If you just pass it right down, brother, right down that road, Brother Bob Gray, and then so on, as many as who wish to comment.
And then, Brother Homer, just on a simple note, John's baptism, he was baptizing strictly, and this is kind of like a under theme of what Brother Dave said, the Jew. Whereas being baptized into Christ, that was not only the Jew, but you had that wall of partition broke down, so it included Gentiles too.
Thank you very much. So am I right that nobody else wants to participate on that question going all the way down? Oh, I see another hand. Thank you.
Yeah, Brother Homer, just to add in that the Jews, when they were in a condition to hear John, they were being told to repent from their sins. And, of course, they were being prepared to come to Jesus, to transfer from Moses into Jesus and recognize him. Here is a scripture that says, Acts 13:24, and when John had first preached before the coming of baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. So that's who the message was to. John's message was just to the people of Israel who are already in covenant relationship with the Heavenly Father.
Thank you very much. Anyone else in that segment wish to make a comment? Yes, I see Brother Steve. Yeah.
Yeah, I guess I boiled it down in my own mind to repentance versus repentance, sacrifice, newness of life.
Thank you very much. I'm going to ask you, I know, Brother Russell, you're doing double duty. I don't want to exclude you because you're passing the mic. If you have a comment, you can make it now, and I won't call you again. If you want not to comment, then I will accept that as such.
I may find another time to make a comment.
Oh, okay. Well, then maybe at the very end we'll have someone who will want to make a second comment if we get through all of this. Okay, so I think that the brethren have sort of covered this. I would only add in summation, for example, that there were other occasions when we saw something concerning John's baptism. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 19, verses 3 and 4, we find the expression John's baptism specifically. And it says, verse 3, and he said unto them, unto what were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Verse 4, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, which goes back with what the brethren have expressed before, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Jesus Christ. And so just a couple other comments that I'd like to make. You know, sometimes the question might be, oh, okay, I'll make one brief comment. I see a volunteer, and I'll just make one quick comment. You know, one of the questions that sometimes comes forth, and we think about what John the Baptist did with our master, and we could ask the question, did Jesus receive John's baptism? Because does John's baptism mean, that's just a thought comment for thought question for your fellowship. But John was the one who baptized Jesus. So you can discuss and think whether or not Jesus did receive John's baptism because he was the one that did the baptism. Okay. Brother Richard, do you have a comment?
Yes, I just wanted to note that
in the tabernacle arrangement, the nation was restored to favor, so to speak, annually. So there's a precedence for this failing to live up to the covenant to be made right as best they could. So I think the precedence for John's baptism was simply that they were supposed to be renewed every year their covenant relationship with the Lord.
Thank you very much. I'll look across and see again. Yes, I see Brother Mark.
Well, I was just going to point out John's own words to the multitude. He said in Matthew, the third chapter, in the second verse, he says, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And, of course, you know, when he baptized our Lord, and he said, "I need to be baptized of thee," but our Lord said, "Let it be so." And so John recognized who he was, and he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so this was to get the people back into a harmonic state, I should say, to receive. Who was that representative of that kingdom? Our Lord himself had come. In those days, he was at hand, and this was to get them back in a heart attitude mind to receive him.
Thank you very much. I'll just look quickly across. If I see any other hands, I'll entertain another comment. If not seeing them, I am going to press onward. Oh, yes, one more comment. Yes, Brother Harry.
I appreciate you bringing out the Luke 12:50 versus the Mark 10:38 and 39, because the one, it says, be baptized into the baptized that I am baptized with, ye shall be baptized. So this is a baptism of the laying down their life, the same thing that Christ had done. But in Luke 12:50, Jesus is really expanding upon this. He's saying this is until death, not just to make a consecration to begin this, which he had, and he'd done it 100% faithfully. But this would go to his death, whatever death that would be. So, you know, as he says, this baptism, I have yet a baptism to be baptized with. So really emphasizing the completeness of this.
Thank you very much. Brother Bob Gray.
This may be a little tangential, but I think it's relevant. We heard about them being baptized when Paul was there in the name of the Lord Jesus. But we also know that at the end of Matthew, the last two verses, there's a questionable text. It's the one which asks to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that is very possibly a spurious text, which means that we don't have such an admonition to baptize in that way, but rather in the name of Jesus.
Thank you very much. I am going to move on to question number two. And the question number two is, were the baptisms described in Acts 2, verses 38, 41, and Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, similar in nature or different? Explain. And so I'm going to read again those passages of Scripture as follows. Acts 2, 38 to 41. Acts 2, 38 to 41. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Let me stop so that you'll know who I'm going to call on. I think that you would like to know that. I'm going to begin with Brother Kent Humphreys, and I'm going to go down that row all the way there, and I'm going to go back to Brother Steve, who participated in the first question, who may decide to pass, and I'm going to go across to Sister Charlene. So any of you who wish to answer, please feel free to do. If you don't want to do that, that's perfectly all right. Okay. So let me start again, so I don't want to interrupt your train of thought. Acts 2, 38 to 41.
Peter's comments here.
Let me finish reading, because I'll be right with you, Brother Ken. Thank you. I'm glad that you're not passing in this. Thank you very much. That's comforting. Okay. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And then our second suggested passage for that question, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4 states, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so again, were the baptisms described in Acts 2:38-41 and Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, similar in nature or different? Explain.
Brother Homer, they were similar, but in Peter's comments, he was being very specific. This was at the time when he was speaking both to the Jews and to the Gentiles, and that they would be given this place. And he's also talking about the forgiveness of sins. When we go into Romans, he is being very specific to those who would make a complete, total consecration unto death. So they are similar in a way. Romans is more inclusive. It goes right to the point of the matter.
Thank you very much. Let me add to my question. So maybe my question, it doesn't change your thought, but I just want to be clear. When I say, are they similar in nature or different, I guess the thrust of my question is, and I'm making a comparison between John's baptism and Christian baptism all the way through. So keep that framework in mind. So in essence, I was asking whether or not you think that the baptism described in Acts 2:38-41, doesn't change your answer necessarily, but others may have a thought, and Romans 6, 3 and 4, were they both John's baptism? Were they both Christian baptism? Was one and the other the other? If you don't have any other comment, that's what you said is fine. Thank you. Anyone else would like to respond?
The baptism couldn't mean repentance to the Gentiles who had never been under the Jewish covenant and had no direct responsibility for the death of Christ. After the elect remnant of Israel had been received, the gospel went out to the Gentiles. They are different, I feel.
Thank you very much. Brother Russell, can you move it down? Thank you.
The nature of the baptisms are the same, but he's speaking to two different audiences in maturity. I believe in Acts, when he's speaking to those, they are such a new crowd. And they were baptized at the very beginning blush of embracing this news, of walking in this new way. But when he speaks to the brethren in Rome, he's speaking to brethren who were immersed perhaps years earlier, who understand when he talks about a baptism unto death, they already have a much better handle on what he's actually referring to. So for me, it's just a difference in the maturity of the audiences and their understanding of the baptism.
So just so I understand and clearly, are you saying that they are both John's baptism? That
nope.
They're both Christian baptism? Or
nope.
One is one and one is the other.
No, I believe that they're both Christian baptism.
Thank you very much. Is there another comment on this question? Now, I'm opening up for others because some have decided to pass, which is fine. We're going to ask Brother Harry and then Brother Lee Hicks. Oh, we have another one. Oh, right there. Yes, Brother George.
Can I go?
Yes, please.
Okay. I appreciate the comments so far. To me, it seems just a matter of wording, but I sincerely believe that these are both the baptisms of our Lord Jesus unto death. I think the wording in the first supplement that you have, Acts, the second chapter, I don't have that in front of me, but it set up for the remission of sin. And I can see how that can be construed as John the Baptist's wordings, repentance. I can understand that. But those are words that our Lord spoke too. In the book of Matthew, chapters 26, the 28th verse. And that's it, when he instituted the memorial. And he spoke very similar words. And he said, "For this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." So I believe that, yes, this is, it's just a different way of wording the same Christian consecration unto death in the footsteps of our Lord.
Thank you. Let me just make a gratuitous comment, and I very, very much appreciate the fact that the brethren here in Los Angeles provided two studies. Because as I listen, and sometimes there's a difference of thought, nuance, or what have you, and I think this is one of the things that helps us to understand the Lord's word even better. Sometimes we may have one thought, sometimes we have a different thought, and maybe the clarity that, or the that someone gives on a thought will say, "Oh, that sort of clinches it for me," because I saw it somewhat differently, and so this is wonderful. So I thank the brethren in Los Angeles for having a study, and it's a privilege for me to share in it. I'm going to go next to Brother Lee Hicks, and then Brother Bob Wilson, and then Brother Richard Stewart.
Brother Lee Hicks, I appreciate all of the comments that was given. Thinking about the scriptures that indicated that Apostle Peter's was instructing the early church, and matter of fact, a lot of those was asking, "What must I do to be saved?" So he told them to repent for the remission of sin. And I think, as Brother gave a discourse this morning about in Malachi, how the Jews had drifted away from their covenant relationship. So actually, they was considered as sinners because of the foreknowledge they had of God, which the Gentile did not have. And when we look at the scripture in Acts 8, where Philip went down to Samaria, and there he taught the believers in the name of Christ, and then when he got back to Jerusalem, they sent Peter and John, I believe, and they asked them, had they received the Holy Spirit? And I believe they said no. And what were you baptized into? And it was John's baptism. Same thing in Acts 19. So here again, it makes a difference between Romans 6, which is particular to the, or directed to the believer, the church, those that have made a consecration. They could understand what the Apostle Paul was saying. So one is different from the other. Put it that way.
Thank you very much. I think Brother Bob Wilson is next.
Well, thank you. Brother Homer, I have a question on this whole subject, and that is the matter of baptism. When you go back to Leviticus, you find that Israel was taught about how they were to make certain sacrifices for certain sins. And so when they would do it, when they would commit a sin, they'd take whatever it was to the priest, and they would sacrifice, and they'd be, that would be for that sin. So then you come down to Jesus' day, and we know that when he turned over the table of the money changers in the temple, that they were still doing this. They still could buy a sparrow or a penny or whatever. They could buy their animals and make offerings, and that was for their sin. So, you know, the baptism, how did John's baptism come into being as to a means of going around all of the offerings that had been set up for Israel in the first place? Now, maybe that was because where the priests had fallen down, where Jesus was so hard on them for the fact that they weren't teaching the matter of forgiveness of sins through their sacrifices. But, you know, the subject of baptism just kind of came up out of nowhere, didn't it, with John?
Thank you. You know, that's a question that I think is good for your fellowship, and I would love to entertain it now. But there are many able minds that are sitting in this auditorium, and so for anyone who has a question of whatever nature, please use those intermissions or mealtimes for fellowship to discuss further exactly some of the things that come up. So you can ask me privately, Brother Bob, if you wish, what my own thought is on that, or any of these well-learned brethren, I'm sure they'll be glad to share with you. Brother Harry.
As far as the similarity, the result of both of these would be the same. However, the condition of those making the baptism is very, very different. And the baptisms, therefore, themselves are different. And in the Acts 2, you know, if we go back to the, I think it's 36, after Peter says to them, this Jesus whom ye crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ, that really got that, pricked their heart, and they said, what should we do? Why would they say that? Because these were Jews who were fully consecrated to God, just as all of the nation of Israel was to be fully consecrated. They had made a consecration centuries ago, and they were supposed to be living this consecration. For those who did, who were living that consecration, they were one small step away. They had to be transferred from Moses to Christ. Now, they were all at this point in Acts 2, they were all participating in this national sin of crucifying God's Son. And that's exactly what Peter just let them know. And they say, what do we do? What do we do? He says, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. In other words, for the national sin against the law covenant, including this rejection of Messiah. You've got to acknowledge that this sin is no longer in your heart. They're not making a consecration. They're already consecrated. That's a key point. And by doing this, acknowledging their sin and getting straightened out, they're now transferred from Moses to Christ. And in this case, it involves spirit begettal. Now, when Paul is talking to the Romans, and just going back to the Acts, when he's talking to the Jews, this is, go back to Amos 3:2, only you have I known of all the families of the earth. They were the only ones in the world who were in covenant relationship with God. When we're looking at Paul's epistle to the Romans, the majority of these were Gentiles. They had no relationship with God whatsoever. They weren't consecrated to God. This is a totally different thing for them. So faith in Christ brought them to justification first, but then this baptism is the baptism into Christ's death. So the baptisms are very different for two very different classes. And we'll find that John's baptism after 36 AD, it doesn't exist anymore. There's no need for it because their 70 weeks is now up.
Thank you very much. We'll take one more comment. I think I see... Two more comments. Okay, I see the hand, so I'll give it to him. Brother Richard and Sister Teresa will be the last word on this subject.
I'll be very brief because Brother Harry covered most of my thoughts. And we have to remember that the Jews had 3.5 years following our Lord's crucifixion of special favor in which they could transfer. As Brother Harry said, they were consecrated to do the Lord's will, keep the law, and they had a covenant relationship, so all they had to do is transfer. John had no authority to offer the opportunity to take up their cross and follow me. So it wasn't John's baptism, but the process of transferring into Christ was different. But the thought is certainly consecration unto death.
Thank you very much. And Sister Teresa, the last word.
Very quickly, both of these scriptures in Acts and Romans deal only with a Christian baptism. The Jews to whom Peter is speaking had just witnessed a miracle. This is on the day of Pentecost. And they had seen the Holy Spirit descending upon the apostles, and they were speaking in languages, and of course everyone was amazed. And so Peter is explaining to them that these people have received the Holy Spirit because they are the chosen ones, the ones that God is calling out to be the nation to whom the promise was given to Abraham, to you and your seed, through you and your seed will all the nations of the earth be blessed. So this was a time when, Peter's explained to them, this was a time when Jesus, Abraham's seed, Jesus' followers are being called out of the world. And so he was telling them, repent, because you have put to death the one who came to call you, because the calling was given first to the Jews. So he's basically telling them that the promise belongs to them first, and then eventually it would go to the Gentiles. But the baptism are exactly the same thing. They are being called out to be the followers of Christ.
Thank you. I'll just give my own personal comment very quickly. I think both baptisms accomplish the same thing, but I think there is a difference in emphasis. And actually, I think Sister Teresa just talked, and as has been stated by some of the other brethren, that this was focusing, I think, upon the Jews. And I would sort of confer with the view that if this was pre-Cornelius, so to speak, that is probably addressing to the Jews where they could be transferred. But that's my opinion. And again, anyone who wants to discuss it further as part of your fellowship, we'll be glad to entertain that. Thank you. We're going to move on to question number 3. And question number 3 says, which baptism did the Apostle Paul receive as recorded in Acts 9, 17, and 18. Acts 9, 17, and 18. I'm going to read that scripture. And for this particular question, I'm going to begin way in the same corner, beginning with next to Sister Teresa, I think, that's Sister Tricia, if she chooses to comment. But we're going to go all the way down to this row, and then we're going to go in this middle section. We're saving the last question for the back two rows over there. So that's how it's going to go. So, Brother Russo, if you will begin offering it to anybody in this row, this first row, and this midsection who wishes to comment. So, the text for question number 3 says, Acts 9, 17 and 18 says, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. 18. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been, scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Again, the question. Again, we're contrasting John's baptism with Christian baptism. So if you have a comment, if you could just sort of say he got this or he got that, that would make us understand exactly what your position is. Okay. So beginning of that end, Brother Jim.
Well, I think in as much as he receives the Holy Spirit, it has to be the baptism of Christ. Just a trivial note. Back in Brother Russell's later days, there was a Brother George Raymond, a former fist-pounding Baptist preacher, who was giving the baptismal talk, and he says, the Baptists practice the baptism of John, so it's alive even to this day in their own minds, even though it is not the baptism into Christ's death.
Thank you very much. If you come down the same aisle, brother, see if there's anybody else who wants to comment as to whether or not Paul received John's baptism or Christian baptism. Anybody in this first row? And if not, Sister Beverly? Oh, I'll tell you what, give it to Sister Beverly and then anybody else in that row, and then you can move this midsection.
All right. John received... Paul received John's baptismal. And he was baptized before Cornelius.
Okay, thank you very much. Brother Lee is next, and then we're going to work through this whole section, as many who wish to contribute, and anybody else.
Yeah, I'd like to suggest that Paul received a Christian baptism because he received the Holy Spirit. And he, being a Jew, whether he was baptized prior to the baptism that he received with Cornelius, it is not too clear in my mind. But I understand that some brother might have other understanding about this, that he was baptized under John baptism prior to the baptism which we are reading in Acts 17 and 18. But one of the things that make me say this is because this has to be a Christian baptism, because here, as already has been stated, the Apostle Paul received the Holy Spirit and his eyes was open, meaning that his both eyes, if both was closed, he had his spiritual eyes open, because we know the story right afterwards. He started understanding the truth as he did not understand before when he was on the road to Damascus.
Thank you very much. Anybody else in this row? Go right across, Brother Russell. Anybody who wants to contribute? Mrs. Nanette?
Most of my thoughts have been presented. I think it's important to realize that he received the Holy Spirit. He would get his eyesight back and receive the Holy Spirit. And then the scripture says he was baptized. Well, it doesn't mean that he got the Holy Spirit before he was baptized. I like to think that he was baptized and received the Holy Spirit. And that, of course, is a Christian baptism.
Thank you very much. Anybody else in this section?
Yeah, Paul, whether he literally was received John's baptism, and I doubt if he actually did, I think he was in that frame of mind that he had already been in that condition before this. And so then, because he was a very faithful Jew, as he testified, and so at this point he received the baptism of Jesus and received the Holy Spirit. And then he progressed in his life and his maturity and understanding. Later on, he was able to understand and write the words of Romans 6, which I believe he wrote to a maturing church that was growing in their understanding. Perhaps he gave them new insight at that time that they hadn't really considered before.
Thank you. Let's get this section first. And if anybody's in this section, then I see a couple hands outside of the section. Brother Harry?
Paul was completely 100% consecrated. It would be hard to find any Jews more consecrated than Paul was, than Saul was, in his willingness to lay down his life, in his studies of the scriptures. He was the one who would round up these ones who were, in his mind, apostatizing from the Christian faith. He would go to various cities, breathing out threatenings and slaughters, bringing these followers of Jesus back to the Sanhedrin. And he was laying his life down doing that. He was fully 100% consecrated. But there's one thing he didn't get, and that's who Jesus really was. So when that information was given to him, he was all ready to transfer from Moses to Christ, but he had this stain of sin. He was in harmony with the killing of Jesus and also of his followers. So this, calling this John's baptism, it's really a baptism of the remission of sins. It did not change one bit the depth of his consecration. It just straightened him out as to who was it that God was talking about in Isaiah 53, who was the Passover lamb. All these things, that one key of who Jesus was, who the scriptures were pointing to, he did not have that. Once on the road to Damascus, he gets that pointed out to him, and he realizes his error. So the only thing standing in his way is the sins that he's guilty of. This baptism for remission of sins, and he transfers directly from Moses to Christ. Spirit begettal is involved in this case as well.
Thank you. Anyone else in this section want to comment? And then I see, oh, Brother Richard, then Sister Teresa, and maybe we have another comment.
I just like to reflect also from an earlier question the fact that the Jews were being prepared to recognize and accept the Messiah. That was John's baptism. John recognized that to baptize Jesus was out of the question in his mind because he saw Jesus as being in the right relationship to God. He didn't need to be baptized. He should be baptized with Jesus instead. So John was only baptized, was only in relation to be getting back clean in the covenant that they were already under. Here we know when Paul was on the way to Damascus, he was told, "I am Jesus whom you persecute." He knew that he was baptized, being baptized into Jesus' death, I think, because he knew that this was Jesus' baptism. He recognized Jesus' instruction. Over.
Oh, just a second. So are you saying that was Christian baptism or John's baptism?
Yes, Christian baptism.
Oh, okay. Thank you very much. We have two more comments, Sister Teresa and the brother in the back row.
John's baptism was only for the purpose of softening the hearts of the Jews and making them ready for Christ. But once Jesus comes on the scene and begins to call out his followers, there's no more meaning in John's baptism. Jesus is now baptizing his followers, and anyone baptized into Christ is being baptized into his death. There is no other baptism anymore. And of course there is repentance and forgiveness of sins, because anyone who is baptized into Christ, like Romans says, there's no longer any sin imputed to him. But so once Jesus begins to baptize, that's it. John's baptism has no meaning.
Thank you. And the last comment over here.
I was looking at Romans 6:4, where it says that we are buried with him by baptism into his death, like as Christ was raised from the dead. Now it says, even as we also should walk in the newness of life. I get the thought here that we're not just to sit around and relish a position that we've been given, but we're supposed to get up and walk. That is, act within our power to route to continue in harmony with that new life.
Thank you very much. We're going to tarry here. I'll give a brief comment. And again, I appreciate the diversity, and it gives us now all an opportunity to review what it was that we understood. I'm going to give a scripture that convinces me that he received John's baptism. Some things have already been said. And I'll preface it by saying, you know, there is no record, to the best of my knowledge, that any of the 12 other than the Apostle Paul ever received water immersion. And I guess a rhetorical question could be, well, were they baptized, quote-unquote, into Christ's death? In other words, when they were transferred, were they baptized into Christ's death? And I think they were. The question is not whether or not they received water immersion. So as some have said before, the effect of John's baptism and the consecrated heart is the same. However, I'll give you one scripture and move on. And that's Acts 22:16. And here the Apostle Paul is recounting his experiences. And he says, speaking of himself, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." I think that washing away of his sins is a symbolic washing because he had been out of harmony with the law of covenant. That's my opinion. And we all can express ourselves in various ways. So I'm going to move on to the last question. And the last question, we're going to begin, I guess, all the way down in the corner with Sister Kathy Brooks. We'll come up this row, whoever wants to speak, and down the second row over there. And then we'll open it up for those of you who wish to add additional comments. And the last question has a lot of scripture, but I'll read it. But it says in Acts 8:26-40, what considerations help us or help in determining whether the Ethiopian eunuch received John's baptism or Christian baptism? And I worded it this way because there's more than one way of viewing it, as evidently some of the other questions. And so when I say what considerations, I guess I'm asking you, if you want to comment, to share with you, share with us your thinking process as to why one rather than the other might have, help you decide. It's not necessarily, an answer you can mention in passing, but what are the things that make you think that it might be one as opposed to the other? So we'll start with Sister Kathy Brooks, if she wishes to comment, and come right up and down the next row.
I think it was Christian baptism, because he said, you can be baptized if you believe with all your heart. And he responds, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So I think that would prove to me that it was a Christian baptism, that he did believe. I know also that the scripture teaches us, that John tells us, that he must increase and I must decrease. And so I think that he was increasing all the time. Though I think that the Jews could be baptized for the remission of sins, those that don't believe in Jesus. But once you believe in Jesus, you're baptized into his death.
Thank you. Just move right up the aisle. Anyone who wants to comment, please just raise your hand along that back row. Anybody else?
My thoughts are that, as sisters are mentioning here as well, wherever is mentioned our Lord's name and understanding his offer, the baptism is a Christian baptism, is in his death, understanding of his offering and of the ransom, then it's a Christian baptism. And it would be hard for me to understand if somebody else could be getting a John Baptist's John baptism right now, knowing that the Christ put his offer on the cross and he died for us. This is the step up. I think once that John was baptizing during that time, there was not, the offer on the cross was not yet done, was not yet presented. So since the death on the cross and ransom presented, I think that all other baptisms are in his name and are Christians. Thank you.
Thank you. Anyone else in those two rows? Just pass it along if anyone has a comment. Thank you.
I just wanted to read Matthew 3:11, and I'm reading out of the Amplified. I indeed baptize you with water because of repentance, that is, because of your changing of your minds for the better, heartily amending your ways with abhorrence of your past sins. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy or fit to take off or carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So I do think those were Christian baptism, as everybody else is pointing out.
Thank you very much. Anyone else anywhere in the auditorium? Brother Bob Gray.
Brother Homer, I know you're looking for reasons why we have certain views. The first thing is that why was this person, this Ethiopian, in Jerusalem? Why did he buy a scroll? I believe he was Jewish, number one. So we can talk about it being John's baptism on that level. And yet, it depends on its timing. And that's always a question, too, because of its location in these texts. But there's another factor. Regarding the mention of the name Jesus, Acts 8:37 does not appear to be in the older manuscripts. The Nestle's recension of that text leaves us only the numbers 999 for every single word. 9999, which means it doesn't appear. As nice as it sounds, I quoted that once, and someone pointed it out to me. And I said, oh. But anyway, I don't think I could base anything on that. But back again to why he was there. Why was he reading this book? Why did he want to learn what was in this book? I think he was Jewish. Now, some will say, well, he was not allowed to be a full-born Jewish person because he was a eunuch. That's debatable because there are many different jobs that eunuchs had. He may not have been of the kind of eunuch that was not allowed to be a convert, a full convert.
Thank you. Sister Nanette?
To me, the overwhelming reason why the Ethiopian story is a Christian baptism is because God directed it and wanted him to have the Holy Spirit so that he could carry the gospel to his country. That tells me this is a Christian baptism.
Thank you very much. And we have time for two more comments, Brother Bob and then Brother Harry.
Thanks, Sister Nanette, for waking up my brain. I wanted to mention that very similar to what I think the Christian baptism was when individuals were asked to repent in the name and be baptized in the name of Jesus, I think that this individual was baptized in that way. I know that the text doesn't say that, but I agree. But I think he was... If he were Jewish, which I think he was basically also in this mode of repentance, getting himself straight, and also being baptized into Jesus. I agree with that part of it. I misspoke by not saying enough.
Thank you, and Brother Harry.
There's a real nice reprint on this. It's a reprint 2964. And this might be a subsection, God's Providences Cooperate, and he specifically talks about this. And Brother Russell is taking the part of the argument that because he was a eunuch, he could be a proselyte at the gate, but not a proselyte in righteousness. There are two types of proselyte. And he indicates because of that, he couldn't really be a full-fledged Jew, so this would be occurring after the 70 weeks of favor. Which is interesting, because if that's the case, then Acts 8 and Acts 9 are chronologically out of order. So that's interesting to look at. And just one thing on the previous question. There's a real nice article, reprint 5963, and there's a subsection entitled Saul of Tarsus Baptized with John's Baptism. So that may be something the brethren would like to review.
Thank you very much. Let me thank all the brethren for their participation, and I'll give my comment to that question briefly and turn the podium over to Brother Carnegie. And, you know, I think that when we talked about eunuch, there are different types of eunuchs. There are those who are maybe born eunuchs. There are those who are made eunuchs, who are castrated. And, you know, if we look at vines, for example, 2135, it talks about them. And one of them is perhaps a person of high authority in a court, okay, which did not mean necessarily that that individual, you know, had his privy cut off, so to speak, okay? So in viewing this, someone might say, as Brother Harry said, that if you take the position that Acts 8 and 9 are out of sequence, then obviously it happened after Cornelius. But on the other hand, if you take the position that this was someone who might have been a high official, and the very fact, as Brother Bob brought out, that he was probably a proselyte and a Jewish proselyte, then you might take the position, well, this seems to fit, and if it's in sequence, then this was someone who might have received John's baptism. As to whether or not that happened before Cornelius or not, again, is open for your continued fellowship. Again, thank you for your comments. And Brother Chairman.